Matthew chapter 6. I find it really interesting how many times we are teaching from a passage of Scripture without any forethought or plan except to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we happen to land on similar subjects on Wednesday night and on Sunday. And that blesses me because we don't have very many people come on Wednesday. I think some of the most important studies that we've done in the last few years we've done on Wednesday. So if you're one of those people that hasn't been here, please pick up the CDs of the first five or six chapters of Acts, because they're models of what we are fashioning our fellowship after. We don't have a human tradition. We have the biblical tradition we're trying to, as best we can, to follow. Acts chapter 5, we talked about giving in the early church. Today, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about giving and prayer and fasting. And to our Gentile brains, it does not have the impact that it did to their Jewish brains, because in Judaism, three pieces of standard equipment on every life that considered themselves to be righteous: giving to the temple, giving to the needy, and prayer and fasting were considered indispensable acts of righteousness. In fact, it's interesting that the same word for giving alms is the word for righteous deeds. That's how much emphasis they put on it. So when Jesus begins to address these things, for that reason, it's good for us to, because remember, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, those men who committed themselves to companionship with him in order to model their lives after his. And of course, they did not realize that they were actually going to be filled with the very same Holy Spirit he was filled with, and he was actually going to be living in them. This is in the very beginning of his time spent with them. And so in these passages, you're often going to see a contrast between the religious leaders of their day, the model, that only model really that they knew, except for Jesus himself. You're going to see a contrast between that, and Jesus says, but I tell you, he said, you have heard, or you have seen, or, you know, that's how they do it. But he said, this is what I'm telling you. And so by very contrast, he's just saying what God has in mind in his kingdom is what you're seeing in my life, Jesus is saying. And I'm love that we have this teaching. I have to admit, I love teaching this particular passage of Scripture. Partially because it's, of all of the things that Jesus said, it's the most flagrantly abused in the historical church. And I just love getting it out there that this is what Jesus said, so let's all hold up the mirror and let's look at American Christianity and let's say, are we anything like this? And of course, the sad thing, it is depressing to do that because we aren't really very much like that. But if people don't hear what Jesus said and model themselves after that, the ordinary thing is just to, you know, be raised in the tradition that you're raised in and do what you were told to do. And that's exactly why he is addressing these issues to his followers. He said, I don't want it to be like that. I don't want you to just follow in that pattern, because that's nothing like what God has in mind. And I want to read a couple of things to you before we look at Matthew chapter 6. I want to read once again that wonderful quote from Oswald Chambers, because it's important for us as we looked at the key to the whole Sermon on the Mount is verse 20 of chapter 5, where he says to his followers, unless you have a righteousness that surpasses these religious leaders of your, the professionals of your day, you won't even enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, they thought those guys were already in the kingdom of God. what he is talking about in verses 17, 18, 19 of that same chapter, he said, don't think for a minute that I've come to sweep the law away. It's not about abolishing the law. He said, I've come to fulfill it. And not one little itsy-bitsy piece of all of the law will pass away until everything is accomplished. That phrase, I have come to fulfill it, nothing passes away until everything is accomplished. That's one bookend. The other bookend are the very last words that he said on the cross, where he said, it is now finished work. It is now accomplished. I don't know if you saw The Passion of the Christ, that movie. One of the things I loved, when they got to that part of the movie, they translated, of course, what's his name, the actor? I can never pronounce his last name. He was speaking Aramaic. And then but when they translated the words, they said, it is accomplished. The King James Bible says, it is finished. And, you know, I don't want to be too picky, but that sends a different message than the word accomplished, which is the word that he used. Finished just could mean the pain's over, finally. But accomplished means that there was an agenda. Something was in the play. There was a mission. And now that's finished. And I think it's really important to take that bookend and the bookend in verses 17, 18, and 19, 20, because what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to live out a perfect righteousness. And nobody is going to be able to enter into God's kingdom unless they have that righteousness. And one of the two huge mistakes that I see people make with the Sermon on the Mount, one is to look at them as things that we should grab all the sinners and make them try to live this way. That is one of the silliest things I've ever heard. Worldly people can't live this way. Nobody can live this way without the Holy Spirit in them. So trying to make unbelievers, pagans, live like people that have the Holy Spirit in them is doomed to futility. And the second mistake is to tack this on to the law and just say, okay, here's another list. Okay, I'll do these things too. And you won't get very far with that mentality before you realize, looking closely, because Jesus is dealing with motives. He's dealing with heart issues, not just outward actions. You're going to, after a while, just say, you know what? I can't do this. I'll never be able to do this. I'll certainly never be able to do it perfectly. And that's why one of the most hopeful verses in this entire passage is what we finished with last week at the end of verse 45. My NIV totally blows the verb tense. It's not imperative. It's future middle voice. I told you last week I'd give you the verb, and then I was listening to the CD and realized I didn't give you the verb. The verb is esomai, E-S-O-M-A-I, future tense, middle voice, not imperative. So it should read, you will be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is now, present tense, perfect. And we shared the word teleos is the word translated perfect. It's most often translated complete or mature. It's a word of process. That's why it's so hopeful. Instead of it being an impossible command, it becomes a fabulous promise. Just like verse 20 about having a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees. He's saying, don't worry. You have a Heavenly Father. You're going to grow up to be just like Him. You will. It's a done deal. All you have to do is not fight Him. So there's two ways to try to live the Christian life. One is to just be a good little boy and a good little girl and try to be just like Jesus. I wish you luck, because if you were able to do that, you would be the very first human being that ever did. The Bible said we all have sinned. We all fall short. People still insist on trying. So that's one way, human effort, trying to live like Jesus, that is doomed to one of two things, futility or hypocrisy. You're either going to give up or you're going to try to pretend that you're made, which is what the Pharisees were doing. They tried to look good on the outside, but their hearts were rotten. Of course, the other way to live the Christian life, which we just read in verse 48, is guaranteed. That is Jesus himself indwelling us, transforming our lives day by day by day into his image. If you have ever lived in both of those places, you know the fabulous relief of realizing you get to pick which one. And we, those honest people who realize we can't do it, I'll pick the Jesus way. I'll pick Jesus living in me. I'll pick the guarantee of verse 48, that I'm going to grow up to be just like my Heavenly Father because Jesus is living in me, and he's working that out in me, and I'm not going to fight him. I have to say, as somebody who has fought him, he still wins. It's just you set yourself up for some... You don't want to go there. Okay, let me read this Oswald Chambers quote, and then we'll get through this. I'm going to do this every section of a Sermon on the Mount, just because, for one thing, we don't usually have the same people come 2 weeks in a row. But the other thing is we need to hear it more than once. It took several years for me to even understand this. It was so foreign. I mean, years of hearing it over and over before the performance-based Christianity of legalism fell away from my thinking. Oswald Chambers on the Christian life. The expression of Christian character is not doing good things. It is God-likeness. And if the Spirit of God has transformed you within, you will exhibit divine characteristics in your life, not merely good human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not as human life trying to be godly. That's one of the most fabulous sentences. It's so clear. Whenever you look at this, some of this list, and you just say, I'm terrible at that. I can't be like that. And Jesus just says, but I can. I'm good at it. I do it naturally. Jesus says, let me live in you. I'll make you just like that. The secret of the Christian life is that the supernatural is being made natural in us by the grace of God. And the experience of this works itself out in the practical details of life. Thank you, Mr. Chambers, for that eloquent and important thing. So, chapter 6, the three indispensable qualities that the Jewish people thought meant a righteous life. If you were a righteous person, it was just understood that you would be a person of prayer, you would be a person of who was a giver, and you would be a person who fasted. Interesting how that sort of in our culture, that's just sort of has gone by the wayside unless you're trying to get your beach body so you fit into your bikini or something. But fasting is kind of something that now we sort of relegate to all of the New Age people or the Eastern mystics. But to the Christians in the early church and to the Jewish mind, fasting was part of a righteous life. And we'll talk about that this morning. So we're going to skip over the Lord's Prayer, and I'm saving it for next week because I want to spend our whole time just looking at verses 7 through 14 next week. But we've got plenty to cover today. So be careful, verse 1, chapter 6. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. You're going to see that phrase or something similar through this whole passage. That's a key phrase, so underline that, because it's speaking about motives. So be careful not to do your righteous acts before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. There's that motive again. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full, which means they don't get anything else from God. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, obviously, that's hyperbole. There's no way that your right hand could do something that your left hand didn't know about. So he's talking about the opposite of open display, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you openly. It's speaking of an open reward. So many translations, every time he says this phrase, your Heavenly Father will reward you, they put openly. So you're welcome to pin that in. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. There's the motive deal again. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. I tell you, the church I was raised in ignored almost all of this teaching completely. It was all about repetition. It was all of course, I was raised in a Pentecostal church, and certain phrases you just said over and over and over and over, and I was in my 30s before I even knew what they meant. So don't be like them, verse 8, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That is one of the most important verses for every believer to have locked in their heart, because we pray like it's not true. We pray like we're reading God the latest news bulletin. This, and I'm going to read through this passage, but we just won't talk about it today. We'll save it for next week. This then is how you should pray. Not what you should pray, how you should pray. Because isn't the biggest empty repetition in the history of the church the Lord's Prayer? Right after Jesus says, just don't say empty words over and over. And so what is the one thing that people say repetitiously in an empty way? It's the Lord's Prayer. Go figure. Yeah, Lord, we're paying attention. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then most of the manuscripts add in the footnote, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, because if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you did not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is a scripture that's not often talked about. And so stay tuned. Next week, right before I fly to Maui, next week, we'll talk about that. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, because they disfigure their faces to show men, there's the motive deal again, that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, a little Vitalis, perhaps some Aqua Velva, so that it will not be obvious to people that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. I have to make a confession about this. I have always heard, up until a couple of years ago, so, and I'm 60 years old, so I've been in church my whole life, so some of this stuff I wasn't even taught in the church I was raised in. It was only when I came to Calvary Chapel. But so that's pretty much all of my adult life since I was 19. I have always pictured Jesus saying these words with anger. And a couple of years ago, I had to totally rethink that. And of course, if you're angry, when you read it, it's so easy to put that tone of voice on him. The denomination I was raised in, still to this day, is famous for violating all of these things. You know, worldly fundraising methods and playing on people's wrong motives in order to get their money. And, of course, that leaves a really bad taste in people's mouths. And phony public prayers. And I saw that my whole life growing up. So I was so angry. It just didn't seem anything like Jesus. But I want, and you're welcome to check this out. I'm not going to tell you to believe it just because I say it. But I don't think these words were spoken in anger. For one thing, he's talking to his disciples. They're not really guilty of this. He's telling them not to be. What he's saying, and if you'll see the one recurring phrase over and over and over, what he's saying is don't rip yourself off by living your life for people's applause. Do it for God. Do it for God because he's the best rewarder that there is. People are fickle. The same people that want to put you on the board of directors one week might be trying to chase you out of town the next week. People are just not worth living your life for. I think a companion verse for this whole passage would be Colossians 3:23, which was my life verse for about 35 years. I've got a different one now, but it was a good 35 years. And it says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all as if you were doing it for the Lord. Because you know that he's the one that will give you your reward. So this passage is about why are we doing what we're doing? Whose audience are we most interested in? And of course, he contrasts it with the hypocrites. But I don't think he's primarily criticizing the hypocrites. Everybody knew they were hypocrites. It's so phony baloney, Joe Buck Private Pagan can spot this from miles away, and that's why many of them hate Christianity. I think he's just saying to the men who've decided to follow him, he says, look, don't get ripped off. Live your life for the Lord. He sees. You know what I've discovered? He notices everything. And the littlest thing that I do in private, just because I love him, he seems to just lavish blessing on me. He's so eager. I think he's just telling them and he's telling us, look, don't get ripped off. Don't miss God's best blessing. Don't live your life playing to people's audience. It's disgusting, that's true. But it's a ripoff as well. If you've been around people very long, you know how fickle they are. But God notices everything. So if you read it with that, I personally think that's why he said it. And of course, you're welcome to your own opinion, but I do not see anger in this at all. I just see him wanting to bless his guys, and he said, guys, if you're doing the right thing for the wrong reason, you just canceled it out. And I don't want you to get ripped off and miss the blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like Jesus to me. So let's look at this. The three pieces of standard righteous equipment to the Jewish mind.